The following is a reading from the book Privy Key to Heaven by Thomas Brooks, or 20 Arguments for Secret Prayer. If closet prayer be not an indispensable duty that Christ has laid upon all his people, why does Satan so much oppose it? Why does he so industriously and so unweariedly labor to discourage Christians in it, to take off Christians from it? Certainly, Satan would never make such a fierce and constant war as he does upon private prayer, were it not a necessary duty and a soul-enriching duty. But more of this in the following discourse. For the better opening of this great and important point, I shall lay down these 20 arguments or considerations. Number 1. The most eminent saints, both in the Old and New Testaments, have applied themselves to private prayer. Moses was alone in a mount with God 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 34:28. So Abraham fills his mouth with arguments and reasons the case out alone with God in prayer, to prevent Sodom's desolation and destruction, and never leaves off pleading and praying until he had brought God down from 50 to 10. Genesis 18:22-32. And in Genesis 21:33, you have Abraham again at his private prayers. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Why did Abraham plant a grove but that he might have a most private place to pray, and to pour out his soul before the Lord in? So Isaac, Genesis 24:63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field, at eventide. The Hebrew word lasuach, that is here rendered meditate, signifies to pray as well as to meditate, and so it is often used. It is a comprehensive word that takes in both prayer and meditation. So you shall find Jacob at his private prayer. Genesis 32:24-28. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When Jacob was all alone, and in a dark night, and when his joints were out of joint, he so wrestles and weeps and wrestles in private prayer, that as a prince at last he prevails with God. Hosea 12:3-4. So David, Psalm 55:16-17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So Daniel was 3 times a day in private prayer. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel had accustomed himself to private prayer. He went to his closet before he went to his public employment and state affairs. And at his return to dinner, he turned first into his chamber to serve his God and refresh his soul before he sat down to feast his body. And at the end of the day, when he had done his business with men, he made it his business to wait upon God in his chamber. So Jonah keeps up private prayer when he was in the fish's belly. Yea, when he was in the belly of hell, Jonah 2:1-2, and so on. And we have Elias at prayer under the juniper tree, 1 Kings 19:4. So Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:13. Now Hannah, she speaks in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. The very soul of prayer lies in the pouring out of the soul before God, as Hannah did, 15. Neither was Rebekah a stranger to this duty, but went to inquire of the Lord, Genesis 25:22. That is, she went to some secret place to pray, says Calvin and others. And Saul is no sooner converted, but presently he begins with private prayer. Acts 9:11. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. Though he was a strict Pharisee, yet he never prayed to purpose, nor never prayed effectually in private before. The Pharisees used to pray in the corners of the streets and not in the corners of their houses. And after his conversion, he was frequently in private prayer, as you may see by comparing of these scriptures together. Romans 1:9, Ephesians 1:15 and 16, Philippians 3:4, 2 Timothy 1:3. Epaphras was a warm man in closet prayer, Philippians 4:12 and 13. So Cornelius had devoted himself to private prayer in Acts 10:2 and 4. And Peter gets up to the housetop to pray, verse 9. On the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Peter got up upon the leaves, not only to avoid distraction, but that he might be the more secret in his private devotion. Eusebius tells us of James called Justus, that his knees were grown hard and brawny with kneeling so much in private prayer. And Nazanzian reports of his sister Gorgonia, that her knees seemed to cleave to the earth by her often praying in private. And Gregory saith of his aunt Drusilla, that her elbows were as hard as horn by often leaning upon her desk at private prayer. I have read of a devout person who, when the set time for his private devotion was come, whatever company he was in, he would break from them with his neat and handsome come-off. I have a friend that is waiting for me. Farewell. And there was a great lady of this land who would frequently withdraw from the company of lords and ladies of great quality, who came to visit her. Rather than she would lose her set times of waiting upon God in her closet, she would, as they called it, rudely take her leave of them, that so she might in private attend the Lord of Lords. She would spare what time she could to express her favors, civilities, and courtesies among her relations and friends. But she would never allow them to rob God of his time, nor her soul of that comfort and communion which she used to enjoy when she was with God in her closet. And indeed, 1 hour's communion with God in your closet is to be preferred before the greatest and best company in the world. And there was a child of a Christian lady that was so given to prayer from its infancy that before it could well speak, it would use to go alone and go to prayer. And as he grew, he was more frequent in prayer and retired of himself from company. And he would ask his mother very strange questions far above the capacity of one of his years. But at last, when this child was but 5 years old and whipping of his top, on a sudden he flung away his whip and top and ran to his mother, and with great joy said to her, "Mother, I must go to God. Will you go with me?" She answered, "My dear child, how do you know thou shalt go to God?" He answered, "God has told me so, for I love God, and God loves me." "Dear child, you must go when God pleases." "But why will you not stay with me?" the child answered. "I will not stay. I must go to God." And the child did not live above a month after this, but never cared for play afterwards. But falling sick, he would always be saying that he must go to God, he must go to God. And thus sometimes, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. Certainly such persons will be ripe for heaven, who begin betimes to seek God in the closet. And Eusebius reports of Constantine the emperor, that every day he used to shut up himself in some secret place in his palace, and there on bended knees made his devout prayers to God. "My God and I are good company," says Richard Sibbes. A man whose soul is conversant with God in the closet, in a desert, den, or dungeon, shall find more real pleasure and choice delights than in the place of a prince. By all these examples, you see that the people of God in all ages have given themselves to private prayer. Oh, friends, these pious examples should be very awakening, convincing, and encouraging to you. Certainly, 'tis as much your duty as 'tis your glory to follow these pious patterns that are now set before you. Witness these following scriptures, Proverbs 2:20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the path of the righteous, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Philippians 4:9. those things which you have both learned and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. 'Twas an excellent law that the Ephesians made, that men should propound to themselves the best patterns, ever bear in mind some eminent man. Bad men are wonderful in love with bad examples. Jeremiah 44:16-17. The Indian, hearing that his ancestors were gone to hell, said that then he would go there too. Some men have a mind to go to hell for company's sake. Oh, that we were as much in love with the examples of good men as others are in love with the examples of bad men. And then we should be oftener in our closets than we are. Shall we love to look upon the pictures of our friends and not love to look upon the pious examples of those that are the lively and lovely picture of Christ? The pious examples of others should be the looking glasses by which we should dress ourselves. He is the best and wisest Christian that writes after the fairest scripture copy, that imitates those Christians that are most eminent in grace, and that have been most exercised in closet prayer and in the most secret duties of religion. Hierome, having read the life and death of Hilarion, one that lived most Christianly and died most comfortably, folded up the book saying, "Well, Hilarion shall be the champion that I will follow. His good life shall be my example and his godly death my precedent." It is brave to live and die by the examples of the most eminent saints. But consider, when Christ was on earth, he much exercised himself in secret prayer. He was often with God alone, as you may see in the following scriptures. Matthew 14:23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Christ choosing solitude for private prayer does not only hint to us the danger of distraction and deviation of thoughts in prayer, but how necessary it is for us to choose the most convenient places we can for private prayer. Our own fickleness and Satan's restlessness calls upon us to get into such places where we may freely pour out our souls into the bosom of God, Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Mark 7:46. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He that would pray to purpose had need be quiet when he is alone. Luke 5:16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He was departing and praying to give us to understand that he often did so. When Christ was neither exercised in teaching nor in working at miracles, he was then very intent on private prayer. Luke 6:12. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Did Christ spend whole nights in private prayer to save our souls? And shall we think it much to spend an hour or two in a day for the furtherance of the internal and eternal welfare of our souls? Luke 21:37. "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in a mount that is called the Mount of Olives." Christ frequently joins praying and preaching together. "And those whom Christ has joined together, let no man presume to put asunder." Luke 22:39, 41, 44, 45. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and kneeled down and prayed. And being in an agony, he prayed most earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, clotted or congealed blood, falling down to the ground. Never was garden watered before or since with blood as this was. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Oh, what sad pieces of vanity are the best of men in an hour of trial and temptation. These very men that a little before did stoutly profess and promise that they would never leave him nor forsake him, and that they would go to prison for Christ and die for Christ, yet when the day of trial came, they could not so much as watch with him 1 hour. They had neither eyes to see nor hands to wipe off Christ's bloody sweat. as in John 6, 15, and 17. So that you see by all these famous instances that Christ was frequent in private prayer. Oh, that we would daily propound to ourselves this noble pattern for imitation, and make it our business, our work, our heaven to write after this blessed copy that Christ has set us, namely, to be much with God alone. Certainly Christianity is nothing else but an imitation of the divine nature, a reducing of a man's self to the image of God in which he was created in righteousness and true holiness. A Christian's whole life should be but a visible representation of Christ. The heathens had this notion amongst them, as Lactantius reports, that the way to honor their gods was to be like them. Sure, I am that the best way of honoring Christ is to be like Christ, 1 John 2:6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Oh, that this blessed scripture might always lie warm upon our hearts. Christ is the sun, and all the watches of our lives should be set by the dial of his motion. Christ is a pattern of patterns. His example should be to us instead of 1,000 examples. 'Tis not only our liberty, but our duty and glory to follow Christ in all his moral virtues. Other patterns are imperfect and defective, but Christ is a perfect pattern, and of all his children, they are the happiest that come nearest to this perfect pattern. Heliogabalus loved his children better for resembling him in sin, but Christ loves his children the more for resembling him in holiness. I have read of some springs that change the color of the cattle that drink of them into the color of their own waters. Certainly Jesus Christ is such a fountain in which whosoever bathes and of which whosoever drinks shall be changed into the same likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But why was our Lord Jesus so much in private prayer? Why was he so often with God alone? First, it was to put a very high honor and value upon private prayer. It was to enhance and raise the price of this duty. Men naturally are very apt and prone to have low and undervaluing thoughts of secret prayer. But Christ, by exercising himself so frequently in it, has put an everlasting honor and an inestimable value upon it. But second, he was much in private prayer, was often with God alone that he might not be seen of men and to avoid all shows of popular applause. He that has commanded us to abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, would not himself, when he was in this world, venture upon the least appearance of evil. Christ was very shy of everything that looked like sin. He was very shy of the very show and shadow of pride or vainglory. Number three, to avoid interruptions in the duty. Secrecy is no small advantage to the serious and lively carrying on of a private duty. Interruptions and disturbances from without are oftentimes quench coals to private prayer. The best Christians do but bungle when they meet with interruptions in their private devotions. Fourth, to set as such a blessed pattern and gracious example that we should never please nor content ourselves with public prayers only, nor with family prayers only, but that we should also apply ourselves to secret prayer. Christ was not always in public, nor always in his family, but he was often in private with God alone, that by his own example he might encourage us to be often with God in secret, and happy are they that tread in his steps, and that write after his copy. Next, consider that in secret we may more freely, fully, and safely unbosom our souls to God than we can in the presence of many or a few. Hence a husband is to mourn apart and a wife apart. Zechariah 12:12-13, not only to show the soundness of their sorrow, but also to show their sincerity by their secrecy. They mourn apart that their sins may not be disclosed nor discovered one to another. Here they are severed to show that they wept not for company's sake, but for their own particular sins by which they had pierced and crucified the Lord of glory. In secret, a Christian may descend into such particulars, as in public he ought not to mention. Ah, how many Christians are there who would blush and be ashamed to walk in the streets, and to converse with sinners or saints, should their infirmities, enormities, and wickedness be written in their foreheads, or known to others, which they freely and fully lay open to God in secret. There are many sins which men have fallen into before conversion and since conversion, which, should they be known to the world, would make themselves to stink. Religion to stink, and their profession to stink in the nostrils of all that know them. Yea, should those weaknesses be published upon the housetops, which many are guilty of before grace is received, or since grace has been received, how would weak Christians be staggered, young comers on in the ways of God discouraged, and many mouths of blasphemy opened, and many sinners' hearts hardened against the Lord, his ways reproof, and the things of their own peace. Yea, how would Satan's banner be displayed, his kingdom strengthened, and himself infinitely pleased and delighted? It is an infinite mercy and condescension of God to lay a law of restraint upon Satan. Who else would be the greatest blab in the world? It would be mirth and music to him to be still allay and open the follies and weakness of the saints. Ambrose brings in the devil boasting against Christ and challenging Judas for his own. He is not thine, Lord Jesus, he is mine. His thoughts beat for me. He eats with you, but is fed by me. He takes bread from you, but money from me. He drinks with you and sells your blood to me. There is not a sin that a saint commits, but Satan would trumpet it out to all the world if God would but give him leave. No man is in his right mind that will lay open to everyone his bodily infirmities, weaknesses, diseases, ailments, and griefs, but to some near relation, bosom friend, or able physician. So no man that in his right mind will lay open to everyone his soul infirmities, weaknesses, diseases, ailments, and griefs, but to the Lord, or to some particular person that is wise, faithful, and able to contribute something to his soul's relief. Should a Christian but lay open or rip up all his follies and vanities to the world, how sadly would some deride and scorn him, and how severely and bitterly would others censure and judge him. When David was alone in a cave, then he poured out his complaint to God, and showed before him his trouble, Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2. And when Job was all alone, then his eyes poured out tears to God, Job 20, 16. There is no hazard and no danger in confessing our sins before God, but there may be a great deal of hazard and danger in confessing all before men. Next, secret duty shall have open rewards, Matthew 6, 6. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. So verse 18, God will reward his people here in part, and hereafter in perfection. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They that sow in tears secretly shall reap in joy openly. Private prayer shall be rewarded before men and angels publicly. How openly did God reward Daniel for his secret prayer? Daniel 6, 10 and 23 to 28. Mordecai privately discovered a plot of treason against the person of King Ahasuerus, and he was rewarded openly. Esther 2, 21, 22, 23, with chapter 6. Darius, before he came to the kingdom, received privately a garment for a gift of one Silasong. And when he came to be king, he rewarded him openly with the command of his country, Samus. God in the great day will recompense his people before all the world for every secret prayer, sigh, and groan that has come from his people. God in the great day will declare to men and angels how often his people have been pouring out their souls before him in such and such corners, in secret places, and accordingly he will reward them. And Christians, did you really believe and seriously dwell on this, you would walk more thankfully, work more cheerfully, suffer more patiently, fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil more courageously, lay out yourselves for God, his interest and glory more freely, live with what providence has cut out for your portion more quietly and contentedly, and you would be in private prayer more frequently and abundantly. Next, consider that God has usually let out himself most to his people when they have been alone at the throne of grace. Oh, the sweet meltings, the heavenly warmings, the blessed cheerings, the glorious manifestations, and the choice communion with God that Christians have found when they have been alone with God in secret. When had Daniel that vision and comfortable message? That blessed news by the angel, that he was greatly beloved. But when he was all alone at prayer, Daniel 9:20-23. And while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, commandment came forth, and I came to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. While Daniel was at private prayer, God by the angel Gabriel reveals to him the secret counsel concerning the restoration of Jerusalem and the duration of it, even to the Messiah. And whilst Daniel was at private prayer, the Lord appears and in an extraordinary way assures him that he was a man greatly beloved, or as the Hebrew, Chumadath, hath it, a man of desires. That is, a man whom God's desires are towards, a man singularly beloved and highly in favor with God. God loads the wings of private prayer with the sweetest, choicest, and chiefest blessings. Ah, how often has God kissed a poor Christian at the beginning of private prayer, spoke peace to him in the midst of his prayer, and filled him with light, joy, and assurance upon the close. And so Cornelius is highly commended and graciously rewarded upon the account of his private prayer, Acts 10:1-2. There was a certain man of Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Verses 30 and 31. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, that is, until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 3. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your arms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Mark, as he was praying in his house by himself alone, a man in bright clothing, which was an angel in man's shape, verse 3, appeared to him and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. He does not mean that prayer which he made when he fasted and humbled himself before the Lord, verses 30 and 31, but as verses 2-4 shows, his prayers which he made alone. For it seems none else were with him there. For he only saw that man in bright clothing, and to him alone the angel addressed his present speech, saying, Cornelius, your prayers are heard. Here you see that Cornelius' private prayers are not only heard, but kindly remembered, graciously accepted, and gloriously rewarded. And when had Peter his vision, but when he was praying alone on the housetop, Acts 10:9-13. So when Paul was at prayer alone, he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And he had not long been in private prayer before it was revealed to him that he was a chosen vessel, and filled with the gifts, graces, and comforts of the Holy Ghost. And when John was alone in the Isle of Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he had a glorious sight of the Son of Man. And then the Lord discovered to him most deep and profound mysteries, both concerning the present and future state of the church to the end of the world. When John was weeping in private prayer, doubtless, then the sealed book was opened to him. So when Daniel was at private prayer, God dispatches a heavenly messenger, and his errand was to open more clearly and fully the blessed scriptures to him. Some comfortable and encouraging knowledge this man of God had attained to before by his frequent and constant study in the Word, excites him on to private prayer, and private prayer posts an angel from heaven to give him a clearer and fuller light. Private prayer is a golden key to unlock the mysteries of the Word to us. The knowledge of many choice and blessed truths are but the returns of private prayer. Next, consider the great prevalency of secret prayer. Oh, the great things that private prayer has done with God. The great mercies that have been obtained and the great threatenings that have been diverted by it. The great judgments that have been removed and prevented by private prayer. I have read of a malicious woman who gave herself to the devil, provided he would do mischief to such a neighbor, whom she mortally hated. The devil went again and again to do his errand, but at last he returns and tells her that he could do no hurt to that man, for whenever he came he found him either reading the scriptures or at private prayer. Private prayer pierces the heavens and are commonly blessed and loaded with gracious and glorious returns from thence. Whilst Hezekiah was praying and weeping in private, God sent the prophet Isaiah to assure him that his prayer was heard, that his tears were seen, and that he would add to his days 15 years. And when Isaac was alone meditating and praying, entreating with God for a good wife, in the fields he meets Rebekah. So Jacob, Genesis 32:24-28. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched a hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed." In the scripture, we have an elegant description of a duel fought between the Almighty and Jacob. Next, consider that secret duties are the most soul-enriching. As secret meals make fat bodies, so secret duties make fat souls. And as secret trades brings in great riches, so secret prayers make many rich in spiritual and heavenly riches. Private prayer is a privy key of heaven that unlocks all the treasures of glory to the soul. The best riches and the sweetest mercies God usually gives to his people when they are in their closets upon their knees. As chickens find warmth by close sitting under the hen's wings, so the graces of the saints are enlivened, cherished, and strengthened by the sweet secret influences which their souls fall under when they are in closet communion with their God. Private prayer, conscientiously performed, is a privy key of heaven that has unlocked such treasures and such secrets as has passed the skill of the most cunning devil to find out. Private prayer is a means of procuring the greatest riches and the choicest mercies. Certainly none are so rich in gracious experiences as those that are most exercised in closet duties. Psalm 34:6. "This poor man cried," saith David, "and the Lord saved him out of his troubles." David, pointing to himself, tells us that he cried, that is, silently, as Moses did at the Red Sea, and as Nehemiah did in the presence of the king of Persia, and the Lord saved him out of all of his troubles. And oh, what additions were these deliverances to his experience! Oh, my friends, look, as the tender dew that falls in the silent night makes the herbs and flowers to flourish and grow more abundantly than great showers of rain that fall in the day, so secret prayer will more abundantly cause the sweet herbs of grace and holiness to grow and flourish in the soul than all those more open, public, and visible duties of religion, which too often are mingled and mixed with the sun and wind of pride and hypocrisy. Beloved, you know that many times a favorite at court gets more by one secret motion, by one private request to his prince, than a tradesman or a merchant gets in 20 years. So a Christian many times gets more by one secret motion, by one private request to the King of Kings, than many others do by trading long in the more public duties of religion. Oh, sirs, remember that in private prayer we have a far greater advantage as to the exercise of our gifts and parts than we have in public. For in public we only hear others exercise their parts and gifts. In public duties, we are more passive, but in private duties we are more active. Now, the more our gifts and graces are exercised, the more they are strengthened and increased. All acts strengthen habits. The more sin is acted, the more it is strengthened. And so it is with our gifts and graces. The more they are acted, the more they are strengthened.